We're going to be in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, both of them in chapter 9. So chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians and then in 2 Corinthians. You should have received a handout when you came in this morning. If you did not, just raise your hand and someone will come along and bring that to you. But we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And Marcel, if you'd come, I asked Marcel if she'd come and share a quick testimony of how the ministry of the church has benefited her. And so, Marcel, if you would share with us.
Hello, everyone. It's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord one more Sunday. I haven't done this in a while, but I've always wanted to give a testimony, and I smiled when I got the text from Pastor Danny if I'd like to give a testimony of how John have helped me in building my faith and better employment. So it all started with me coming here on the altar, seeking assistance in building my faith, because I realized even though I was praying, even though, you know, in my heart I wanted to connect with God, I wasn't connecting. I know I needed help. And I came here, I seek prayer, and John prayed for me. And on the second time when I came to the altar and I spoke to him about the same thing, he prayed again, and then he took a step forward. What he did, all of us who came to him seeking similar assistance, he put us all in a group. And we would meet on the fourth Sunday of every month in the prayer room right at the back right there. And this paper, I won't open it because you won't see it. But he gave us this paper, and on this paper would be like the things that would help us to improve in our faith, like different aspects of building our journey in our faith with God. And what he did, he asked us how we were in those aspects, if we're, you know, strong, weak, or what we needed improvement with. And we discussed how we take our steps in building on these different aspects. And since I've been doing this with John, I've saw tremendous improvement in my faith, my prayer life, and all my journey. Amen. In my life, some persons would have known I've been struggling with different aspects. It's been a lot. I've been through a lot since I've here, and I have seen a lot of improvement in my life, in my spiritual growth, in my praying. Also, he called us like once every 2 weeks, and he would talk to us about, you know, stuff that we're going through, what we needed prayer for. And these are the things that he has done, and it has helped all of us. I can assure you that it has helped all of us. I find myself now, instead of worrying and crying, which I've been doing a lot, I've now been praying. And I've been fighting the battle that I've been facing as a warrior of Christ. And it has been helping me so much to be where I am right now. Also, with employment, I've been struggling, and I find myself, you know, where I have a job now where I'm actually getting benefits, and, you know, it's closer to home. I'm not 100% where I want to be, but it's getting there, like I'm one step closer, and I'm grateful for everything that has been improved in my life since I've been here, since I've been, you know, worshiping Christ, trying to build my connection with Christ. Instead of, with Christ in the vessel, you can smile at the storm. And I am smiling at my storm. I have reached the calm in my life right now where I can say in every storm there is a calm. And I have been at my calm right now where I'm smiling at the struggles which was my storm. And now I'm here as a living testimony of what Christ has been doing for me and what he continues to do for me. And I can implore and encourage you all that anything you're going through, just pray. Connect with God. Bring it to God. I'm not 100% where I want to be. I've been, you know, Sometimes I feel like I'm losing faith, but I climb back up. I seek prayer. I seek, you know, connection, and it has been helping me. And I'm grateful for Pastor Danny for giving me the privilege to be here today to give you my testimony to you all. And I want to thank John for his hard work with all of us. You know, he has been doing a lot. He has put a lot. And this is a journey that he chose to impact with Christ by helping others to build their faith, to build their prayer life. So I just want to thank you all for all the support that I've, you know, gotten from you all, and God continue to bless you all. Thank you so
Amen.
Much.
Amen. Amen. Stay right here. And how long have you had your car?
Four years.
About 4 years. And how many miles did it have on it when you bought it?
89,000.
89,000. So you bought it 4 years ago. And how many miles does it have on it now?
289,000.
289,000 miles, because she does driving for work. And when John began to work with her, they began to discover that her work has been a part of an obstacle of her growth in her faith. And that's why they started talking about employment, and you guys work together and you're moving towards better employment. And so that's stuff that happens when we work with each other, is how do we work together to grow? And so, John, great job, and thank you, Marcel, for sharing. Appreciate that.
Thank you so much.
I also had someone share with us, I asked different people in our Wednesday night discussion group to let me know how that has impacted them. And I had one person share this with me. I'll leave them anonymous, and wrote, I love the Wednesday night discussion groups because it's a time to relax while absorbing scripture. In reading Psalms, I am often encouraged to evaluate my heart, and I'm reminded that it's never too late to make some positive changes. God is always inviting us to walk closer with him. Also, there are many layers to scripture, and in these times we get to ask questions, study in depth, and let our knowledge become more cohesive. Basically, it hits both the head and the heart in a sweet way. It's awesome. So these are things, if you're not coming on Wednesday night, that you're missing the way that God is developing people's understanding of how to interpret and apply scripture in their lives personally, and then their faith is deepened in a process, or in the process of that. So a few other things that go on, and I mention it because a number of these things don't take place during our Sunday morning service, and so you might not be aware of the ministry that's taking place throughout the week. We have a number of individuals that are coaching, mentoring, or discipling other people. Donovan is working with about 5 young adult men that he's helping develop in their faith. We have the Pastor Your Neighborhood Project, where we have now, I think we have about 5 to 7, 5 to 8 individuals that, once it thaws out a little bit, will be more active in going door to door in their neighborhood. And John, again, I highlight, he's lived it where you live in about, what, 30 years you've lived in your house? And he's only known maybe a couple neighbors. Well, now he's been out walking the streets, talking with people, praying with them, and he knows about maybe 20 to 30 neighbors now through that. They see him, and they call out to him when he's walking out there. And so people are beginning to build those bridges outside of the church. Mentioned Wednesday. Also, our social media impact. When Jamie came to us this summer and then began helping with our YouTube channel, we had 177 subscribers on the channel. That means someone thought enough of the channel to say, send me notifications about this channel. 177, that was in July. Now there's 433 subscribers on the YouTube channel because she's actively putting stuff out there all the time. And one of her shorts, if you don't know what that is, it's when you're reeling through YouTube and you get these short video clips. One of her shorts reached 3,386 views on it. Now, I know these people aren't necessarily transferring into coming to church yet, and that's a harder transfer than getting the views and the subscriptions. But we are working together to minister to people inside and outside of the church, and we want to make sure that you are aware of what is taking place. When I sent the message in the app about that I was working hard shoveling, you know, so respect that effort to come out. I wasn't mad when I sent that message, by the way, and that wasn't that I wanted to draw attention to myself. It's just I wonder sometimes when we come only to the Sunday morning service if we don't realize all the work and effort that is behind the scenes to minister to other people. And we want to make sure you're aware of that. And there's some reasons why we want you to be aware of that. And some of it relates to the way we understand how things leave us and come back to us. Have you ever known someone who's kind of a grumpy person, just irritable, and they're not very friendly, they're kind of standoffish kind of a person? And then that's what it is, that's fine. But maybe that person starts complaining that people don't like them very much. Okay, and have you ever seen someone or known someone like that, that they're not very nice themselves, and then they start saying, I don't know why people aren't nice to me. And in your head, you might be thinking, well, I know exactly why people aren't nice to you. But you can't say that necessarily. Maybe you can. And that's because you reap what you sow. And so the kind of demeanor and posture that you carry yourself with towards other people, it eventually comes back to you. Or have you ever heard someone say, I'm so sad, this restaurant up the street, it closed, and I really liked that restaurant. Oh, when was the last time you went there? Oh, about 7 years ago. It's the last time I went there. Well, that's possibly part of the reason why that restaurant closed. And I think it's because we don't realize that when there's things around us that take resources for them to happen, and if we're not a part of contributing the resources to that, then those things don't exist, because there are a number of things that can only exist if there is the funding behind it to make it exist. And so, again, I walk through a number of things that our church purposes to do. We have, of course, the weekly Sunday services, in which our hope is that you are encouraged in the Lord and you receive direction in the Lord from His Scripture. The weekly Wednesday night discussion groups, which again, the whole purpose of it is to train and practice and rehearse the ability to interpret and apply Scripture. There's nothing better to give a person than, have you heard that saying, rather than give someone a fish, it's better to teach them the fish? Okay. There's nothing better than to help someone know how to come to the Scripture and get a lot out of what is there. And that's the practice that takes place on Wednesday nights. I spend time with about five leaders, on average about an hour phone call a week with each of them, trying to develop them so that they can be used to develop other people. Each of them are mentoring people within the church. And so we purposely set aside to do those things. We have a prayer thread that runs throughout the church. Molly's not here because she's iced in on her hilltop at home, but Molly puts forth effort to try to coordinate some of the prayer requests that come in. You see them come through the app. If you don't, the Bethel details, that white sheet, has the QR code to get onto that app. But she sends out those requests, and so we have a team of people that are ready to pray for prayer needs at any point throughout the week as they come forward. We, of course, have our altar team that these people, aren't they great, the people that come up here and pray for your needs? They're such great ministers and intercessors, and we set that aside to pray for your needs. We also have our monthly prayer breakfast that we pray for the community and for the church, and so there's a threading of prayer throughout the church. We also make efforts to reach our community by going up. We send teams up to Coons once a month. Believe it or not, my team's going up there today. And I just wanted, sometimes, because our three teams rotate quarterly, and each team gets maybe one winter month in there. And I told the leaders, I don't want to hear anybody complain about who has the worst winter month, because I'm going today. And it's like, it was 8 degrees when I left my house this morning. But we go up there to build connections, and there's been numerous times that teams have gone up there and testified about praying on site for about 20 to 30 individuals while ministering to people up there. And so these are things that take place. The Pastor Your Neighborhood Project that I had mentioned, social media, weekly discussions on further growth. I have a leadership team that meets with me once a week for an hour on Wednesdays before the discussion group. They're stuck with me from 5 to 8:30 because we have the hour-long discussion or hour-long strategy meeting, and then we take a break, then we have the hour and a half discussion group. So, but when I say stuck, I say that jokingly. They love every bit of it, right? And we do things like accountability. Did you take care of this? Did you take care of this? And so we are working hard, even if sometimes maybe the attendance numbers don't show it. We are working hard to try to build God's kingdom. We also have the online tutorials through the video series on the disciple, as well as virtual coach to try to help people develop in their faith. And so we do a lot of things to try to help build people's faith and advance God's kingdom. And sometimes you might wonder, because there are certain people, I don't spread my time evenly amongst you. There are some people I spend more time with others, and sometimes you might wonder, why does that person end up spending more time with him than I do? And it's because I like them better. No, I'm just kidding. It's not because I like them better. It's because I have a certain set of qualifications that when I notice these surfacing in a person's life, because my role as a overseer or as a pastor is to guide the development of the whole of this church. And so I have to think about how to multiply that effort. And so things I look for to develop people are they consistently at church on Sunday mornings? Are they consistently at the discussion group on Wednesday nights? Do they have a continual both verbal and physical demonstration that they are pursuing the mission of the church? So not just here, but actually there's something that they're doing that's saying, hey, I'm in on this and I want to help with this. Are they jumping in to help even without being asked? Do they have a good attitude? Are they supportive? Do they have spiritual hunger? Do they have decent social skills? Are they cooperative? Are they reliable? These are things, and not that they have to be perfect in all of those areas, even necessarily have all of those areas, but I'm looking for people who demonstrate that, and then those people I call to me, and I start to work with them more frequently, because if I can, you know the whole snowball effect, you know, if you can get something going. So I pick the people that I can get moving more quickly, and I work with them so they can start getting other things moving more quickly. And so if you would like to be in a leadership team, keep those things in mind, is that these are the people I'm trying to help build a structure on top of. When Jesus called his disciples, he was using discernment, spiritual discernment, to recognize what was in people, and he said, hey, you, come and follow me. Just know that if I go, hey, you, come and follow me, that means an hour phone call with me, that means accountability questions, that means each of them have a Google Doc task list of the things they're responsible to do, so it means a lot of work. So sometimes you do not know what you're asking for when you ask for things. So please come and see me. I'll be glad to give you your own Google Doc with a task list of things to do. But that's how we do that. And our team, the individuals that are on this leadership team, really, really love the Lord, and they really, really want to please him, and they really, really want to see the kingdom of God built, and they really want to see you blessed, and they really, really want to live a life that pleases God. And part of the reason for that is selfish. Not selfish in a bad way, but because we know that if you live in God's will, if you live the way God has designed you to live, that's where you will be the most blessed. That's where your life will be way better that way. It doesn't mean it'll be perfect, that you won't have hardships, but your life is way better living within his will than it is outside of his will. Even if it's hard sometimes, it is way better living inside of God's will than outside of God's will to please him. But how do I go about pleasing the Lord? And we've been working through that, and I'm sorry for the technical difficulties last week. Streaming went in and out. There was a reason for that we fixed. But we see that in Hebrews, that without what? It's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so it starts with, I have to believe. I have to keep believing, not only that God exists, but that God rewards those who seek him. I have to believe that if I keep going, if I keep doing the mission and the things that God has called me to do, even if at times it's hard, even if at times it seems like we're getting nowhere, if I keep believing, that pleases God that I keep believing, that he will be faithful. But then we saw last week in James that I say I have faith, but my brother in need comes to me and asks for a need to be met, and I have the ability to meet that need, and I say, you know, I'll just pray for you, and I don't do anything to meet the need, then that faith is worthless. And so not only is it faith that pleases God, but it's my willingness to support the people around me, to help them, to encourage them, to provide for them, to be there for them, to serve them. And so if I want to please God, I have to keep believing, and I have to keep supporting. And we do this on numerous individual relationships as well as a collective whole as the church. And so I'm pleading with you, and one of the reasons I was led to do this series is throughout this year, I want to encourage you to keep believing that God can build this church, this specific church up. Keep believing that. Keep believing that God could work through us. I know that we're a little crazy sometimes, right? I can point to myself that for that. But we can believe that God, if he can use a donkey to prophesy, he can certainly use me. So keep believing that God can work and keep supporting. Even if sometimes people rub you the wrong way, even if sometimes people are annoying and whatever, and they hurt our feelings at times, still keep supporting and building up the people around us. But thirdly, the way we please God, you know what it is that God loves a lot? 2 Corinthians 9:7, God loves a cheerful giver. He loves it. He absolutely loves it when people choose to be sacrificial and give financially to support other people and to support the ministry of the body of Christ. Remember when Jesus, he saw a woman, a widow, come to the offering plate, and she put in one mite, she put in a small amount of money. But he, through discernment, knew that she was being very sacrificial in that small amount, and she put everything she had into that offering. And he commended that woman. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. And so if you want to know how to please God, be someone who is a giver. But it's hard to give sometimes, isn't it? You know, because sometimes you only have so much money, and it's hard to let that money go. There's been times in my life where I've thought about how much money a month goes out of my bank to tithing and other things, and I've thought, what could I do with that money if that stayed in the account, right? Have you ever done that before? What could I do? It depends on if you're giving, but what could I do with that money? But I keep giving it out anyway because I know that God loves a cheerful giver. But what can give me the compulsion to give? I can be compelled to give if I understand what's happening when I'm giving. And the first thing that's happening, and this is where we'll go to 1 Corinthians 9, is we're actually paying for a service. We're actually paying for something that is happening for us and for our benefit. Look at verse 1 and 2, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1. Paul says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. And then he later works down talking about, does a soldier not do his soldier work and get paid for it, a farmer and those kind of things. And Paul's saying, listen, I have been there for you and I've done things for you. Shouldn't I be paid? And you guys who know me know that I don't really like talking about money often. And there's a number of reasons for that. We're actually going to get into that some in this passage. There's a number of reasons for that. But all of you, and myself included, we are paying for services all the time that we don't even think twice about. And I wanted to think through maybe some comparable services that we pay for at times. Maybe they're not exactly like this, but they're comparable. Did you know that if you were to go to get therapy, an individual therapy session, and I know you might have a copay, so maybe you don't pay this exact amount and it's an average, but you know what a therapist gets paid for one session on average? $100 to $200 for about an hour session on average an individual therapist gets paid. Or if you've heard of life coaches, there's life coaches out there now that are there to help people develop professionally, socially, different reasons for individual development. Life coaches per session on average get paid $75 to $250. Per one session, they get paid. Now, sometimes people want to save money for therapy, and they do something called group therapy. That's where multiple people are seeing one therapist at the same time. You're not getting individual attention in that case, so the rate is a little bit lower. And maybe this is similar to that. I'm not giving you individual, undivided attention right now. But if you went to a group therapy session, you're on average going to be paying $30 to $80 per session. That's not for a season, that's per session. PCP, your primary care physician, your doctor, if you were to go, you go to a doctor sometimes? Okay, when you go to a doctor, I know you pay a copay, but as far as what they're actually getting paid on average, they're getting paid about $100 per appointment. Have you ever like gone into an appointment and you're waiting in the waiting room for a while, and then they take you into a room, and then you're waiting in that room for a while, and then a nurse comes out or assistant or whatever comes out, they talk to you for a few minutes, they leave, and then you're waiting for a little bit longer, and then a doctor comes in, and then you see him for what, 5 minutes, right? And he's out, 5 minutes. $100. Wouldn't that be great to be on that end of that? You know, I'll give you 5 minutes for $100. But a hairstylist, you know, or a beautician, on average gets paid $50 per appointment. Manicurist, I wouldn't know this by experience, but manicurist on average gets paid $50 per appointment. It's tax season. Many of you are getting your taxes done. Some people do it on their own, or they use online free sources. But if you were to pay a tax preparer, I know it's only once a year, but on average, you're paying about $150 to have that person prepare your taxes. A college professor on the low end on average is paid $700 per lecture. $700 per lecture on the low end, okay? And so I wanted you to think about those things. And when you go and get your haircut, you don't pay them and walk away thinking, this haircut didn't make me feel amazing. I'm not going to pay them the $50. You know, you don't walk away saying, that haircut didn't radically change my life. I'm not paying them $50. You pay them the $50 because they did a service for you, right? Now, I know in some instances, if we can get away with it, if we didn't have to, they didn't make us, we wouldn't pay for the haircut or for the doctor. Some of us would be tempted to not pay. And so we pay because somebody either tells us you don't get this until you pay the money, or you get sent to collections if you don't pay the money, right? We don't have someone standing at the door saying, you can come into the worship service and you put something in this offering, then you can go in. We don't do that. We let people come in anyway, but there is a service that's happening, and we give money to services that happen in our lives all the time, and sometimes we don't even notice it. Sometimes we have set up automatic payments that's paying for a service that's happening, and it just comes out of our account, and again, we're not thinking about it. We don't feel warm, fuzzy feelings. We don't feel like it's completely altered our life, and yet we're willing to still give out money. And the question is why do we have this hesitancy at times to contribute to ministry? And actually, it is biblical and reasonable for someone who ministers full-time vocationally to receive income for that. And that's verse 3. Again, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 3. Paul says, this is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? What is he saying? We're serving, doing this all the time. Don't we have a right to at least have some resources to live off of? And then verse 5, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? What is he saying there? Don't we have the right to at least have the provisions enough to have the time to have a family life and to have some of these other things going on within our lives as well? And then he says, verse 6, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? And what he means by that is having the ability to do ministry without having to work another job to make an income to make ends meet. Then verse 7, who serves as a soldier at his own expense, and this is what I was referring to earlier, who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit, or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Then skip down to verse 13. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. And he's referring to the line Jesus said in the gospel that the wager or the worker is worthy of his wages. Okay? And so there, it's not unreasonable for a minister to receive pay, but a minister is in a awkward situation because some of it is because it's supposed to be offered free of charge, right? In fact, look at verse 15. And this is where you'll see some of the struggles happen. Verse 15, but I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provisions, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel, and here it is, free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right of the gospel. And so, like I said before, you go to get your hair cut, they're not going to let you leave unless you pay. You know, and if you do, they're going to, you know, do something to try to fix that. You'd go to the mechanic, and they do the repairs. You ever go to the mechanic, do the repairs, and they give you the bill, and you think, I don't really want to pay that. But you do it because you want to get your car back, right? We do not have ushers. We have ushers that come and receive the offering, but they don't stand here until you put something in the offering. Could you imagine that? Usher comes by, and they're like, oh, come on, I'm waiting. They just stay there until you put something in. We don't have bouncers at the door that won't let you leave unless you make a contribution. Although, there are stories of unhealthy churches that have shut the church down and not let people leave until they give. We do not do that. Precisely for this passage is one of the reasons, is that there's a higher priority than the income, and that is people's eternity. And so when you're ministering, you know that people's eternity is at stake. And so we want to serve people, minister to people, preach, teach, and all those things, even if nobody's contributing to it, because there's something far greater than the finances. However, what we need to realize is if we are not contributing and the work is still happening, that means somebody else is actually taking care of the bill for me. Now, I'll show this for us in this passage, and sometimes people will read Paul's comments, and they'll say, well, see, Paul's saying that he does it free of charge, and so there should never be an offering, and there should never be money involved in the work of the church. But here's the key of what happened, because he's talking to the Corinthians, and then later in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that's not in our text, but I think you have it printed in your outline, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 7 and 8, listen to what he says, because he says in the first letter, I didn't try to get anything from you guys. Right, I came to you and didn't seek anything from you guys. But then, in 2 Corinthians, he says this, or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted? Because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge. Now listen to how he did it. I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And so what he's saying is, I didn't get resources from you, but I ministered to you anyway. And the reason why I had the resources to do it is because somebody else paid for it. This is not the only time he says that. He says that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, he says this, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. So Paul's in Thessalonica, and he's ministering to the people, and he's not receiving the resources necessary to make the ministry happen, but he did it anyway. And where were the resources coming from? From Philippi. So again, somebody else was taking care of the service. And we have that happen in a secular way as well. And sometimes we don't realize, it's not that these things shouldn't be there and that's not appropriate for them to be there, but sometimes we don't realize that we're getting a service and somebody else is paying for the bill. I have a relative that once was talking with me, and they were bragging about how much more they were going to start getting per month from Social Security disability. And they were just bragging about it, and they were saying, I deserve this. I should have got this a long time ago. And I've paid into this, and so I'm finally getting what I deserve. And me, because sometimes I'm a little bit of a pistol, I decided to push back on it a little bit. And I said, well, how much did you make on average per year when you were working? And the person told me. And I looked up, because I know that Social Security, you usually pay about 6 to 8% of your income into it. And I asked, you know, how many years did you work before you were on disability? And then I did the math. And you know what I figured out? Because I knew he told me how much he was getting. You know what I figured out? That person spent up every bit of what he put into Social Security by year 5. By year 5, after that, somebody else was paying for what he was getting. And again, I told him, I'm not saying you should feel guilty about that, and I'm not saying this is wrong, but we should at least be appreciative of somebody else is taking care of the bill for this. And the same is true with ministry. Sometimes we can't contribute, maybe. Sometimes we can only contribute so much, and sometimes we're struggling or whatever. But just realize the only reason why this church continues to exist and can do some of the things that it does is if you're not giving, that means somebody else is. And so the way ministry works is it's not that you should feel guilty, and it's not that you shouldn't receive ministry no matter what's going on. And that's one of the big reasons why I don't know who gives what. I know how much money the church had come in, and I know what the expenses are, but I have no idea if you give anything. You could be giving nothing. You could be giving $30,000 a year. I doubt that. Someone might be tempted to tell me if that's the case. But you could be doing that. I have no idea, because I want to make sure I'm ministering to you regardless of what's happening. But just know that it takes resources to make those things happen. They can only exist, and so don't complain if the restaurant down the road closes and you can't go there anymore because you haven't been going and buying food from there. The same is true with the church. Secondly, and this is the reason why most people are compelled to give, and that is because it makes a difference. You know, it's not very exciting to say, will you give so we can pay for the electric bill? You know, nobody goes, yes, that's so exciting. I can't wait to give to pay for the electric bill. Or the water bill or the gas bill, but we have those expenses. It would make you choke if I told you how much in December we paid for the plow to clear the parking lot. It made me almost choke when I saw the bill. And so those things, though, aren't exciting. You know, if we say, will you give so we can pay for the Wi-Fi so we can stream the service? Nobody's like, yes, I'm so excited I paid for the Wi-Fi at church. That's so thrilling. Nobody's excited about that. You know what people are excited about? People's lives getting changed and their life getting changed. That's what they're excited about. And we need to know that that is what takes place. But first, and we're going to 2 Corinthians 9 for this, 2 Corinthians 9. And I only have 45 minutes left in this message. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Got to give you your money's worth, right? 2 Corinthians 9, verses 1 to 5, because there again is a conflicting nature of giving. He says, "Now it is superfluous to me for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them." So he's saying, I know that you guys have been getting ready to give. This is what he's talking about. I know that you guys, I believe that you guys have been getting ready to give. Then verse 3 says, "But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be." And so he's saying, all right, but I'm going to send people to make sure you're ready to give. And then verse 4, he says, "Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident, so that I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction." So what are you saying there? You're saying, we want you to give freely. Remember, God loves a cheerful giver. You know, he's not just going to just take it from you. So we want you to give freely. However, you have to give. You have to. But I want you to do it willingly. But you have to. It's of necessity to give. And we're going to plan ahead and make sure that you know that and take care of that. And we have this wonderful thing called technology today. I don't know if you're aware of that. We have a lot of technology that's available to us. If you're someone who just can't remember everything, you just put on a device and you remember it all the time, right? Technology helps in a lot of ways. We have a website, and on the website, you are able to give online with a debit card or EFT, and you could actually set it to where it is reoccurring so that it just automatically does it for you once a month or whatever frequency. And we purposely make sure that the drop-down menu automatically does not go to recurring, so you don't accidentally get roped into that. I know other churches that actually set it to automatically go to recurring which I think that's kind of underhanded. But that option is there. So if you're like, oh, I keep forgetting or I always forget, then set it up that way. You do that for your utility bills and all those other things. Yeah, but they keep my house warm. Yes, I know. They do a service. What do we call this? A worship service, right? There is a service that's taking place. And so we have to be intentional about our giving. And then verse 6, this is where the benefit comes back to me. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And so if I'm giving poorly, that will affect, and this is related, I didn't teach specifically on tithing today, but the Bible talks about that we're supposed to give 10% of what we earn back to the Lord. And if we do that, he takes care of us. And sometimes in many ways it says that he will rebuke the devourer for you regarding your crops. Well, none of us in this room are farmers, and we don't have a field and crops. But what is that? The devourer being rebuked means that your crops didn't fail. So it's not that you got more. It's that you didn't lose what you had. And sometimes you have a car that should have been dead by now, but it keeps running. And that's God's faithfulness of making sure that your money doesn't get eaten away because of the way he's taking care of us. But you reap what you sow. And so the less generous I am, the more God refrains. And the more generous we are, the more he takes care of our needs. And why is that exactly? Well, verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so when the offering comes, we're not supposed to go, I can't believe this church is asking for money again. Ugh. You know, they keep asking for money every week. And then I'll put something in there. No, it should be, I'm so thrilled to put money into the offering plate. And it's just what he says. You're reading it right with me, right? This is not me. Okay. Verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. And so if I am this cheerful giver, I will have all sufficiency. Everything that I need sufficiently to survive on will be in my life. Verse 9, as it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed in what, for what purpose? For sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way. Why will I be enriched in every way? To be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. And so what happens is God doesn't actually need you. Habiba says that a lot, right? God doesn't actually need you to provide for the needs of the church. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, right? He owns all of it. So he doesn't need you to make it happen. But for whatever reason, he chooses to give you the opportunity to participate in making that happen. And so what he does is he takes those resources and he puts a little bit over here and he puts a little bit over there and he puts a little bit over there. And then he steps back and waits to see what you do with that. And if I just spend it all on me, then you know what he does? All right, I'm going to hold back on how much I put over there. But if he realizes that he puts some over here and this person keeps contributing and keeps giving that out, you know what he says? All right, this works. If I put it there, it goes to where I want it to go. And so God keeps giving more. And what I realize is this is why a person becomes a cheerful giver, is that when they realize that because I'm doing this, God is using me to make other things happen. And that is much more thrilling than paying your electric bill. Giving money to make the changing of people's eternal destiny, the building up of their faith, the building up of a community is worth so much more than an electric bill. Although this winter, electric and heat is very important, right? Okay. But when I give, I get benefits back to me in the form of the way God takes care of me and in the form of the privilege of being used by God to make stuff happen. Then verse 12, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints. And so when you give, you are helping other people. And I know that John's not paid to do what he does. He does a lot of volunteer and he serves Marcel. But I vocationally am making sure I'm training people like John and other people so that they have the capacity to train. And when you give, you are meeting the needs of other people. And then it says this halfway through verse 12, but is overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. You know what that means? That means when you give to the ministry of the church is now using that to do the ministry, and the result is that people get touched by the Lord, and what do? They worship God. So you are actually financing worship going to God. That's what happens when we give. Then verse 13, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. And so when you give, what you're doing is you are providing a visible demonstration that there are still people out there that submit to God. And I've talked with people sometimes, because there's a growing movement of, because it costs a lot to take care of a building. If you own a house, you know that. You know, either it costs a lot or it doesn't, and your house is falling apart because you're not taking care of it, but it costs a lot to take care of a building. And there's a movement out there in the Christian circles that say we should just get away from buildings so that we don't have that expense. And there's a logicalness to that. But what happens is there's not a building, a church building that's represented in the community that's showing that there are still people who do this thing. And when you give, what you're doing is you're demonstrating to this neighborhood. Because when we go up to Coons and we tell them where we're from, oh, you're the church that's off on the side of the road on State, they know the building's there. And so you are demonstrating that there are still people out there that submit to God. There are still people out there that care about other people. There's still evidence that God cares for people when we submit and contribute to things like this. When I started going door to door, we had that sign out there, you know, and we change it occasionally. I used to change it more often. But I started thinking, is this even doing anything? I've never had someone come to the church and say, I read your sign, so I came. And so I kind of questioned the validity of it. But when I started going door to door and I was asking, you know, what can we do for the community, those kind of things, I had a couple of people say, you could start putting more stuff on that sign because we loved it when you put stuff on the sign. And I was like, really? And I had no idea that was happening. But that is a visible demonstration to the neighbors that something is happening. And so when you are submitting to God and giving, you are creating a visible demonstration to other people that this stuff still exists. It's very, very, very important. And then verse 14 and 15, lastly, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. What you end up doing when you give is people get uplifted. People feel encouraged. People feel better. People have a better walk with the Lord. You can finance that. Isn't that amazing? You can finance eternal transformation in other people. So will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? Just remember, the longer you stay in here, the more you can put off going out there into that cold. So, with your money, are you doing what God expects you to be doing with your money? And only you know it. Another church I've heard of that behaves unethically, they actually collect their members' W-2 at the end of the year to make sure they gave the amount that matches. We don't do that because, again, I see from Paul an example of needing to be humble about this reality that there is a financial need. However, God does see your W-2. God does see what you have and even sees everything that you spend your money on. And the question is, before God, not before me, not before the church, before God, are you being faithful with what God has given you? Are you doing what God wants you to be doing with your money? And you can begin playing as soon as you're ready, Joe. You received, when you came in, a sheet of paper that is a giving challenge. And I can't remember, it's green, okay? And on there are three ideas here. And before you do it, what I want us to do is take a moment to pray and spend some time prayerfully reflecting on this. But this past year, 2025, our giving was down $21,000 from the year before. Now, we were still able to make expenses and those kind of things, but our giving was down significantly. There's possibly different reasons for that. I know that you know that things cost a lot more today, and so that likely could be part of it. but $21,000of a loss last year. And I decided I'd do a little math, and I'm not great at math, so I have to use calculator to figure this out. But I did the math, and this is February, so we're already a month in currently. But if on average, the average adult attendance, I know it ebbs and flows depending on weather and different things, but if our average amount of adults that we end up with in this room on a Sunday morning were to give from now forward, just February to the end of the year, were to give $50 more a month than they were giving, we would fix that $21,000 surplus. This is a $50 increase. Now again, I'm not going to check you. I'm going to have no idea if you did it or not. But what I'm asking you to prayerfully consider is, could I be a part of resolving that deficit that took place the previous year? And there's three options for you. The first one is, you know, I don't think I can really afford, you know, $50 more a month than what I'm giving. That's fine. That's between you and God, and we're not going to, you know, shame anybody or guilt anybody over that. But just because you can't give that, maybe you could give a little bit more than what you're giving now. And so that spot is, I can't give 50, but I can give. And then just fill in what you believe that you can give in addition to what you're already giving. Or you can, the second one is, there's a little circle, and it says, I can give the $50 a month. You can put a check on that and say, check, I can do that. Or lastly, because again, the Philippians helped finance the ministry to the Thessalonians, and then somebody else helped finance the ministry to the Corinthians. Maybe you have the capacity to give more than that $50 a month, and you can help the people that maybe can't or are not willing to. And so that third section is, I can actually give more than that. I can give this much more per month. And so what I'd like for you to do, and this is a way of showing support, is for you to take a moment and pray, Lord, what would you have me do? And then fill that out, and then leave that on the back table for us so that we can know what were the people willing to do with that. And again, we're not going to take that and come to your house and say, hey, I've noticed you haven't, you know, we're not going to do that. But I'm asking you in a show of faith, do you believe that God is using this church? Has God used this church to minister you in any way? And if he's not, then do you have the capacity to maybe help this church continue to serve other people that are receiving from the ministry of this church? And so you can either do it where your chair is, or you can come up to the altar with it and spend some time doing that, or anywhere in this room. But as the worship team leads us, would you just take a moment and prayerfully reflect on, Lord, what would you have me do with this need? Worship team, will you lead us? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you for the way you bless us and take care of us. And help us to always realize that everything really belongs to you. Everything we possess, even ourselves, it all belongs to you. And sometimes we have many gifts and you've given us things and we're blessed with those things. And other times you take those things away and we can't complain or argue with you because it belonged to you to begin with. It was just on loan to us. So help us, Lord, to have that continual type of attitude of everything belongs to you. And again, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to take the opportunity that maybe you're discouraged. The church had a financial hit. Maybe you have been taking personal hits financially for one reason or another, and you're just struggling with your finances. And you want the Lord to help you with the stress of that, as well as to know and be led on how to resolve those issues. And so heads bowed and eyes closed, that's you, and you'd say, please pray for me about my own personal finances. Just lift your hand. Good. I see a couple already. Good. Anybody else? Good. So, Lord, you see those of us that raised our hands to you and are saying, we need provisions from you, Lord. And you are Jehovah Jireh, our provider. And so, Lord, we're asking you to provide for every individual need that we have, Lord. Each person, Lord, that raised their hand, Lord, for that, begin to bring the provisions that they need into their lives. And I ask, Lord, that you would increase their wisdom, give them insight, give them a drive, show them what to do in order to bring resolution to those things. And I ask, Lord, that you would also give them the peace that surpasses all understanding, help them to know how to view their circumstances the way you see them so that they can receive the life-giving work of the Spirit of hope in their lives. And we thank you, Lord. And we know that regardless, you have said that you will build your church. And so we know that you will take care of us as individuals, and you'll take care of us as a church. And we ask for it for your glory in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So if you did raise your hand for financial struggles, don't forget in 2 weeks we'll be talking about personal finances in there. I'll set you all straight. Amen. All right. Love you guys. See you in the back room with food. Have a great week.